In a few moments, Ian's going to come up here and read our Bible reading. We actually have two Bible readings today. One is just a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and that's on page 1193. And then we have 11 verses from Philippians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that's on page 1162. But it's all on the screen as well. So I invite Ian up here to read for us.
Good morning, everyone. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who was the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then take my joy, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word.
I was saying to Johnny this morning that this is a very rare privilege that we have as a church, to be part of an ordination service. If I ask people, and I'm not going to ask you because I don't want to embarrass people, but if I ask you to put up your hand, how many ordination services have you been to? Probably most of us haven't been to many, if any. I've been to a couple, but not very many. And up until recently in the Baptist church even, ordination and accreditation wasn't a two-step process, and we did it as an association and assembly, but it meant a lot of people from the local church didn't really get to be a part of it. And so that's why it's really good that we've kind of, although it's, I guess, lengthened the process, we've divided it so that the local church gets to have a part of it, because we believe that the local church is that God moves amongst the local church, and each church is answerable to him, to Christ. And so that's really important that we do it at a local level. But it's also important that churches work together. And together as a whole association, we also recognize Johnny. So it's a rare privilege that we have. And it's a big thing, ministry. It's not always easy. So there's a lot of people that I guess it's not their thing. And I guess I love being a pastor. But there are times I find it really hard and I think, maybe this isn't my thing. I mean, I've been doing this for, I don't know, I've been a pastor since I finished college in 1995. That's a while ago. It was last century. So I've been doing it for a while. And yet still sometimes I think, maybe God's not calling me to be a pastor. It means I've been a bit deluded for a while, but no, God has called me to be a pastor. And you know, I think pastoral ministry It's tough. It's hard. A lot of pastors burn out. I hope I never do. But it's so rewarding. Because it is greatly blessed by God. He is our strength. And it's really exciting to be able to input into the lives of people. And yes, we can do that in lots of other ways. I mean, I could be a school teacher and inputting into the lives of children. I could simply be a church worker without being a pastor or a missionary. I could be a shopkeeper. I could be a banker. And certainly you can make a huge impact in the lives of people where, in whatever job you have. The thing is to be where God has called you to be. When you're where God has called you to be, God will bless you immeasurably. And I have found, for me, pastoral ministry has been an enormous blessing. So good to be able to serve God's church, to be able to be your servant, to be able to serve you as your pastor. And may I never take that for granted, because each one of you are a huge blessing, and it is a blessing to be a pastor. So it's a great blessing, Johnny, but it is hard. And so today I thought that I need to talk about what is a recipe for a good pastor. Now, I'm not a great cook. Probably because I haven't practiced it very much, because I'm surrounded by a family of great cooks. And I love to eat. So I'm happy to eat their cooking. My wife, Margie, is an amazing cook. My son is an amazing cook. My daughter is an amazing cook. They're good cooks. And I like to eat their cooking. But if I ever cook, I want to keep the recipe really simple. And the recipe to a good pastor is really simple. Now, this message isn't just for Johnny, because I think this is a recipe that will help all of us. Because as I keep repeating from up here, all of us are ministers. So in whatever your job is, or in whatever God has called you to do each day, this recipe will help you in your ministry and your life and your work. So let me share with you this simple recipe. As a Christian, we all have a shape. We all have been given spiritual gifts. We've all been given a heart. God's given us a passion for certain things. We've all been given abilities. We've all been given personalities. We all have various experiences. And we can use those things to minister for God, whoever we are. Let me share with you this simple recipe of how we should minister in any way. The first step, and it's only a two-step process, the first step is you can't do it alone. That's really important for pastoral ministry. It's really important for everything you do in life. You can't do it alone. I've already shared ministry can be tough. I haven't shared how tough. Being a Christian is tough. Have you ever noticed that? It's not always easy to be a Christian. When we follow Christ, people criticize us. People bring us down. We start to get Facebook messages that totally bombard us with how terrible Christians are. We will be attacked, sometimes quite viciously, for no good reason. simply because we're a Christian. And we shouldn't be surprised at this. Jesus actually said it's going to happen. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, Jesus said, "They will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you'll be brought before kings and governors, and all because of me, all on account of my name." Very interesting passage. Have you noticed there? They will hand you over to synagogue. Now, the synagogue was like our modern church. It was the religious institution of the day in Israel where Jesus lived. It was where Jesus went every week to worship God with his family and his friends and his neighbors. Jesus says, even the religious organization will persecute you. In fact, here it's right, the key thing that's going to do it. It's going to try and crush you. And sometimes, as a Christian leader, it's other Christians who are going to make it hard for us. They may not agree with us. They may not listen to us. They might even actively fight against us. And that can be hard. Listen again to what Jesus said a little bit further on in Luke 21, in verse 16. He said, "You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death." I mean, they'll be willing to kill you. "Everyone will hate you because of me." Being a Christian leader is tough. Being a Christian is tough. In fact, being a Christian leader is even tougher still, because God's using you in a special way to lead others. And that is going to be tough. Matthew 5, Jesus was teaching on beside the Sea of Galilee, teaching the Beatitudes, how we should live as Christians, attitudes that we should have as Christians. And it basically describes how we should minister for Christ. Now, you probably know, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed. And Jesus goes on saying all these people who are blessed. But in verse 11 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." As a Christian, it's tough. The Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6 mentions that beyond, if we could see beyond this physical, we could see a spiritual war. A spiritual reality that is at war. "There is a devil," says Jesus. "Satan hates God, and he will do all he can to destroy God and to destroy his creation." When things get tough as a leader, Satan will come along and try to pull you down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Satan will come up to you after a particularly hard church meeting. He'll say to you, "Johnny, it was a really tough meeting, wasn't it? That was really hard. You must be hurting so much. You don't deserve to be treated like that. They hate you, you know. They never let you get your way. They want to destroy you. Can't they see they need you? They recognize that you're no good, Johnny. You're weak. What good are you to God?" Ministry is hard. And those attacks come. And that's exactly how we sometimes feel as pastors. We start to think that nobody likes us, nobody wants us, everybody's fighting against us. We start to feel sorry for ourselves. And then Satan brings in these lies about how it's all focused on me, you see. It's all focused on us, how you know, you're not being given the ear that you should be given. You're not being listened to like you should be listened to. And then Satan will start to bring in this, "You're no good. You can't lead. God can't use you." So many people in ministry end up getting crushed and leaving ministry. And sometimes the church may have been guilty of causing a bit of that. But often I think it's Satan and his lies that are most guilty. And that most crushes and make ministry hardest of all. You'll be under attack in ministry. And you can't do it alone. And nor should you. Remember the passage that Ian read for us, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of ministry as being like a race. We can't afford to be hindered in that race. "Johnny, your ministry is really important. People need to know the Lord. The church needs a leader like you to guide and to build up so that we might bring glory to God, so that we as a church might transform our community, so that we might give our community faith and hope and love." Everyone here today, our church needs you to be faithful in the ministry that God has given you. Our community needs you to be faithful in the ministry that God has given you. But you can't do it alone, because it's when you're alone that's when Satan comes in and makes you feel sorry for yourself and starts to tell you that you're not being treated properly and starts to tell you that you're no good and starts to tell you that you need to give up. You need to walk away. We don't do this alone. We have a great cloud of witnesses, says Hebrews. Men and women of the faith who have gone on before. If you look back one chapter, we're not going to do this now, but you can do it later. Look back at Hebrews 11. It's a beautiful chapter. And it speaks of all these men and women who have done amazing things for God. Ordinary people used by God in extraordinary ways. And Hebrews says these are the giants of faith. And they, now he says in chapter 12, they are your witnesses. They are watching you. They have gone before you. They know what it's like. They've experienced it. And now they're pulling for you. And the author of the Hebrews writes about it like being a race, like you're down on the racetrack and they're in the stands cheering you on. And they know what it's like. They know what the race involves because they've run it. And they can't run it for you, but they're there to stand by your side, to cheer for you. And see, the writer to the Hebrews says, throw off the things that are going to hinder you. Now, in the first century AD, athletics was a very popular sport. Hebrews speaks of a race, as does Paul in many parts of the New Testament. Races were all the thing. Athletics was big. The Olympics was a big thing. It was seen as something that was fun and exciting and important to the culture. It was often used in worshiping of gods and it was often used in important social events, and it was like sport is today, I guess, like the Olympic Games are today, and like the rugby league and like the Aussie rules, and it was the sport that everybody wanted to watch. The thing is, the women weren't allowed to watch what went on in the stadium, because when the men ran, they ran in the nude, and vice versa. In those days, people ran naked. See, in those days, people didn't have clothes like we do today. People would tend to have, from what I understand, would tend to have robes, kind of garments that would wrap around them. You often see it in pictures of I guess those times. You'll watch a movie that's set in the first century AD, and you'll see them. My kindergarten class have noticed that I teach scripture to a kindergarten class, and I was telling them the story about Zacchaeus and saying how Zacchaeus didn't like climbing the trees, and as he was climbing up into the trees, his robes were getting caught on the sticks and the knots, but he persisted because he wanted to see Jesus. And one little boy put up his hand and said, "Did his skirt get stuck in the tree?" And then another little girl said, "Yeah, they all wore skirts in those days." And then another boy said, "Why did they wear skirts?" We started going off on a tangent. But that's the thing. They weren't skirts. They were robes. And you'd kind of, for a guy anyway, I don't know about girls, but for a guy, it was like this big cloak that you kind of wrap around you and you'd wrap it up. If you were doing manual work, like say you went fishing or you went down to the beach, or then you kind of pull up your robe and tie it around you. You see them do it in the movies. They kind of, pull up their robes and tie it around so that they don't get in the way. It's still not perfect, though. So when you're running a race, particularly, I guess, if you're just having a little race with friends, you wouldn't strip off naked necessarily. But if you're serious, if you're right into it, then you don't want anything to get in your way. It's like my brother. He loves cycling, so he shaved his legs, because apparently the hair on his legs creates drag. Actually, he never told me that, but he shaved his legs. Now, not many men shave their legs. I mean, he's nearly 50 years old, walking around in bike shorts with shaved legs, but he loves cycling, so he wants to do everything to do well at it. And so in those days, people would run naked because then their robes wouldn't get caught up. They wouldn't get in the way. Hebrews says to do the same. He says to do that with sin. He says don't just try and pull it up and control it, because it's only going to get in the way and trip you and slow you down. He says take off everything that will slow you down. Everything that will trip you, cast it off and run towards the finish line. And we don't struggle alone. Remember the people who have influenced you, the people in the stands. Remember your pastors, the people at St. Stephen's, North Sydney, and St. Stephen's Belrose. Are they both St. Stephen's? Am I getting confused? St. Thomas's, sorry. St. Thomas's, North Sydney, and St. Stephen's, Belrose. Remember your mentors, those who have moulded you. Remember your lecturers at college, and remember those who are praying for you. Just going back to your lecturers, it astounds me how many of my lecturers remember me and pray for me. I was astounded. I didn't even, for example, my mentor today was one of my lecturers. For a long time, I didn't see him at all. And somebody suggested that I should ask him to be my mentor. So I phoned him up and I said, would you like to be my mentor? And he actually knew who I was. I was kind of all ready to kind of explain who I was. But he remembered me. Apparently, he's been praying for me ever since college. So even your lecturers, they remember you. They pray for you. Your Christian friends, those who are running the race with you even now, remember all these people. They're in the stands. They're running with you. We don't struggle alone. We need to support one another. But also, never take your eyes off Christ, because he is also running with you. He will give you the strength to run. When a runner runs, he keeps his eyes on the finish line. He keeps his eyes on the prize. He keeps looking at that finish line and he runs towards it. For Christians, Christ is on the finish line. And we are to run towards him and not take our eyes off him. What happens when a runner takes his eyes off the finish line? Often, he'll not win. I was wanting to show a video, but I couldn't find it. But I saw this video once of this guy. He was running up to the finish line, and then he thought he was way ahead. He thought he was in the front. And before he even got to the finish line, he was so excited that he was winning. He goes like this. He starts giving people high fives, going like this, not watching what's happening. And somebody ran straight past him. And he came second. He didn't win. Keep your eyes on the finish line. If you take your eyes off it, you'll start to run crooked. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ all the time. Christ is our example. He went to the cross. He died for the sin of the world. If we think it's tough, he went through tougher. The cross was the worst form of punishment. I mean, he was God. He'd made himself one of us. That's big enough. God in nappies. God who has to grow up, who has to learn to talk and walk. And he made himself one of us. And then, even though he was innocent, even though he knew no sin, he went to the cross. And he went alone. Even God the Father turned his back on him. But he did it for us. So Christ is our enabler. He sits at the right hand of God. He has given us his Holy Spirit and he equips us and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Thinking back to Luke 21, which I quoted at the beginning of this message, see what Christ says in response to verse 12. Remember, he said, they will seize you and they will persecute you. But then he says in verse 14, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And verse 18, he says, and not a hair of your head will perish. Although some may have already perished, not a hair more will perish. Stand firm, says Jesus, and you will win life. You can't do it alone, and you don't have to do it alone. You've got a great cloud of witnesses, and you've got the people in the stands, the cloud of witnesses, and you've got Christ to run with you. The second part of this recipe is it's not about you. And this is really important for us to understand, because as humans, we forget that ministry is not about me. Being a Christian leader, being a pastor, can be quite an upfront thing. A lot of the time, you'll be up the front. You'll speak. Some people won't like your preaching. They'll say, oh, pastor, I don't like your preaching. It always makes me uncomfortable. Always makes me feel bad. You know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe they need to be uncomfortable. But then as well, you'll have some people that come up to you, your little cheer squad, who'll come up and say, oh, pastor, every week your sermons are getting better and better and better. You know, that's really good too. But you can start to focus on you You'll speak. You'll be up the front. You'll lead youth group. The youth will be molded by you. And that's so exciting when you see the youth growing in Jesus. But again, it can be because of you. You'll become a familiar sight in local schools, where you already are. Kids will come up and say, I know you. I know you from school. Or you'll take part in community events. I help with the RSL, with the Anzac Day ceremony and the Remembrance Day ceremony in Woi Woi. And I was once at a party and this girl comes up to me. I was talking to her and she was saying, oh, you help lead the Anzac Day ceremony, don't you, at Woi Woi? And I said, yes. And she said, yeah, I live near the water at Saratoga. I can hear you. Apparently, my voice. And it's not just my voice, I might add. The whole service travels across the water. But that's how it works. And it's easy to start craving that. Start craving popularity, to start craving that people notice you. That's the way our world works, people focusing on you. When you're a performer, you want people to look at you. That's the whole point of performing. You want people to like you. You want to do well. You want people to buy your songs and to go to your events, and they'll to want you, because that's how you make money. But not you and not us as ministers. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Billy Graham was a great evangelist. Nearly everybody's heard of Billy Graham. Billy Graham has spoken all around the world. He holds the record in Australia for speaking to the largest crowd in one place at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. But for Billy Graham, it wasn't about him. It was only about Christ. He always kept his integrity. He was offered movie roles. He was offered a political office, but he turned them all down cold because he said he was called to preach Christ. And he pointed everyone to Jesus Christ, and he remained faithful to that calling. To do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, you have to get out of your own way. What does that mean? Jesus was always confusing his disciples by saying things like, the one who would gain his life must lose it. The one who exalts herself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself be exalted. The disciples never quite understood what Jesus was getting at until after the events of Easter, until after the cross and after Jesus' resurrection. See, on Good Friday, when Jesus was taken to the cross, their hopes were dashed as they fled from him while he was on the cross. But when they saw Jesus alive again, resurrected, all those things that Jesus had said started to make sense. He was showing them a way of selflessness, a way of servanthood, a way to be a person for others. And Paul is writing here in Philippians and he's saying, in your relationships with one another, as you minister for God, as you live your life, your attitude needs to be the same as Christ. You need to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says it's not about you. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he said, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 7, he continues, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To be a minister, you have to get out of your own way. You know, the word minister actually means that. It actually means to serve. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must serve. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. Sin causes us, the created, to want to be the creator. It causes us, instead of to serve, it wants us to be served. But Jesus, he emptied himself to become a servant. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, called Jesus a man for others. And it's this humility, this self-emptying, this relinquishing of privilege that Paul wants the church in Philippi to emulate. He writes them to do the same. Let the same mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus. All ministers, you and me, lay or ordained, even Johnny, we fail to be consistently Christ-like. The wisest ministers know that our ministry is at its most faithful when we realize that it's not about us, when we get out of our own way, as Jesus did, to be a servant, as he was a servant, to serve as he was served, to love as he loved, to be a person for others. They're the two parts. You can't do it alone. It's not about you. If you follow this recipe, you don't really lose yourself at all. You'll actually find yourself. Only the empty can be filled. If we empty ourselves of ourselves, we can be filled with God. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life, life in all its fullness, in all its abundance." You can't do it alone. And it's not about you. So encourage everybody here. Faithfully serve God. Put him first. Minister for him. Remember, it's not about you. It's about him. It's not about you. It's about the people he loves. You can't do it alone. But with him, there's nothing you cannot do.